2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Stop there for just a second. All right. So what we're going to discuss is the weapons of our warfare. We could say the warfare weapons of a good soldier, because we're called soldiers in the Bible. Now, using these strong military type terms, some people have run off and decided they want to start fighting. Fighting people, fighting the devil, just getting into this you know, place of battle or karate or ninja or whatever they want to. But we're not talking about that. What you have to recognize, when we talk about warfare, when the Bible talks about warfare or being a soldier, it has more to do with occupying rather than fighting for land or fighting for territory or advancing to kill. No, Jesus already won the war. He already beat the devil. Jesus Christ beat the devil. There's no more fight between Jesus and the devil. You know, sometimes we picture, you know, you see some cartoon or some show or some image and it's Jesus versus the devil. They are not equal opponents. Jesus already squashed him. He defeated the devil, so much so that he made fun of him in the depths of the earth. The Bible says he made a show of them, the devil and demons, openly, triumphing over them in it. They thought they won when they killed him on the cross. He raises from the dead and makes fun of the devil and demons in hell. The scripture that says that is referring to the way that old kings of old kingdoms would triumph over a nation, and then they would tie the defeated king to the back of the chariot and parade him around town so that all could see and humiliate the fella. That's what Jesus did to the devil. And that's why the Bible says if the demons would have known, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. If the devil would have known exactly what was supposed to happen here, he wouldn't have killed the Son of God. It's amazing that God tricked the devil that way, tricked him into killing the Son of God, so that the Son of God could then put his foot on the neck of Satan. And legally so, because the devil killed a totally innocent man. Anyway. So when you think about war or spiritual warfare, don't come at it from I got to fight, I got to battle the devil. No, you need to go stand with Jesus. Go stand with Jesus, or better yet, go sit with him. He is seated in heavenly places on the throne. Go sit with him. The Bible says we are seated with him in heavenly places already. So you need to feel this, that you and I have already won the victory. Amen. We've already taken the land. We've already taken the territory. We're already saved. We're already victors. We're not trying to get victorious. And so we're not a warring church. We're a triumphant church. And that's why we're doing our Sunday school on the triumphant church. We're not a warring church. We're a triumphant church. You need to feel that. We are triumphant. We are already victorious. Matter of fact, we're so victorious, the Bible says that we're more than victorious. Amen. We're not just a conqueror. We're more than a conqueror.
Hallelujah.
And when the Bible uses the term victory and conquer, it's the word Nike. N-I-K-E, you know, the little swoosh. We have a swoosh. Don't tell Nike that. Nike means victory. And the Bible says you, or conquer, it's translated victory and conquer, or victorious one and conquer. the Bible says that you're not just a conqueror, you're more than a conqueror. Why? Because you didn't have to do the fighting. Jesus did the devil whipping, and we're just occupying. Now, in the occupying, there is some aspect of being a soldier that it takes. You got to be on guard. You got to be trained. You got to know your weapons. You got to have some skill. You got to be sure. You got to understand the devil, the enemy. You got to understand the wiles of the devil. And then you got to execute at the right time. So yeah, there's certain things as a soldier that you have to be part of, all right? So that's what we're going to do for the next 3 or 4 hours. Glory. Over the next 3 or 4 weeks. Okay. So first, let me just run through the things again that we need to, as a good soldier, all right? Paul told Timothy that. He said, endure hardship as a good soldier. And so there's this aspect of being a soldier that we need to have. First, as a soldier, you need an identity. You need to have the right identity. Right. You know how the Marines, they go through this training. By the time they're done, they feel like Marines, right? They've ingrained in them that they're Marines. And they got the right sayings, they got the right handshakes, they got the right bumper stickers. More than that, they have the right identity. They have a lifelong identity. They have a camaraderie. There's this aspect of being a Marine or any soldier, really, where all of a sudden something changed me. I'm a new person. I identify differently now. And we all need that with Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about identity because there's quite the identity crisis. There's some ideas of character development that we need as good soldiers. There's the knowledge of our weaponry. If he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, meaning they're spiritual, we better find out what those weapons are. And there's several that we'll get into. We need the knowledge of our enemy to understand the wiles of the devil, the strategies of Satan. And then we need to have some skill with our weapons and our armor so that we can skillfully execute so the devil never gets to poke us. I think there's a way to live where the devil never gets to poke you. No demon gets to poke you. Nothing really has to go wrong. So much so that Jesus said, I give you authority. Now, Jesus Christ is Lord, right? Now, what does he know?
Everything. Only the truth.
He knows everything. He said, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, that's what Jesus said. It's up to us to believe it and stand firm with it. Nothing's hurting me. Amen. Oh, no. No, I have authority over all the power of what the devil could do. In all the ways he could do it, and nothing shall by any means hurt me.
Amen.
That's how you stand firm. That's how you overcome whatever has been brought to you, whether it's physical, mental, financial, relationship, my kids, everything in my life, my job, my finances, all of those attacks, all of those circumstances that could be a tremendous burden or cause tremendous suffering or tragedy. No, 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 no. Nothing shall by any means hurt me. How can I say it? Because Jesus said it. Jesus said, nothing shall by any means hurt me. So I can walk around the house. Nothing shall by any means hurt me. Nothing shall by any means hurt me. You don't have to be enthused about it now, but you got to be enthused about it at your house whenever something feels like it's starting to hurt you. You're going to have to overcome it. So there's some weaponry that you have to be skilled at so that you can overcome this stuff. All right. Turn to John 17. John 17. And I'll just do a little intro here on identity because Satan is going to attack your identity. Even if you're saved, or we could say until you're saved, or until you learn, he's going to attack your identity. What does that mean? That means he's going to get you feeling less than you are. He's going to get you distracted as to what your identity is. He attacked Peter's identity.
Right.
You know, Peter said, I'll never deny you, Lord. And then the first attack was, people coming up saying, you were with that Jesus guy. No, 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 no. You were with that Jesus guy. No, no, no. You were with that Jesus guy. No, no, no. He didn't identify with Jesus in the attack, and so he lost. But thank God Jesus said, when you're converted, when you get out of that mess, strengthen your brethren. Remember that? We know that the devil attacked Jesus' identity. Jesus went to the wilderness to be tempted and to fast for 40 days. And the devil came to him and said, now, granted, Jesus knew who he was. The Holy Spirit had trained him and taught him, and he knew he was the Son of God and the Messiah, the Savior. He knew he was who he was in this plan of God. But the devil attacked him in his identity. If you be the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread and eat. If you be the Son of God, you can throw yourself off. If you be the Son of God, he attacked his identity. Like, do you really know who you are? If you are, then do something strange. But Jesus whipped him with, he knew the truth. The devil's going to come to you. If you were such a good Christian, you wouldn't have. Or even more basic than that, getting you focused on the wrong identity. People are like, what do you identify with? I mean, we got a whole world that's trying to decide what gender they identify with. There's a crisis from the most basic elements of human life that's attacking people's identity, getting them worried about who they are, what they are. Listen, if you'll get saved, you'll be everything in God. Amen. So we have to identify with what God thinks of us.
Amen.
Like Paul said this in Ephesians, he said, bone of his bone. We are of his bones and of his flesh.
Hallelujah.
Like what family are you part of? What's your race? Where'd you come from? I came from Jesus. I'm bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. I'm a son of God. I'm in Christ. Woo! And at first you may not know what that means, but it's got to be better than, well, my family traveled over from. Paul said this in Acts 27 when he knew that God had shown him the ship was going to get wrecked. And he said, but it's okay. There stood beside me this night an angel of the Lord, my God, in whom I serve and whose I am. He knew whose he was. You are of God, little children. 1 John says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome the wicked one. I'm of God. Come on, you need to feel that you're of God. I'm his. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You know how kids argue about their dad? Well, my dad can beat your dad up. My dad's better than your dad. Not that that's healthy. But if you really want to discuss it, my Heavenly Father owns everything. My Heavenly Father has got me. I don't care what you think of me. My Heavenly Father kind of likes me. It's a different identity. It's not about your orange hair that you paint. You know, there's reasons why people do stuff that they do. It's identity crisis, trying to create an identity for themselves. Oh, you don't need that. This whole media world, everybody trying to create their own identity, and this is, you know, I'm trying to show the whole world through my videos and my stuff, this is who I am. Oh, please. And what that is evidence of why we need this gospel work to continue so that we can help more people get freed from this identity crisis. I don't care if you paint your hair green or purple or orange. You can do that if you want to. It might be fun. That's fine. But don't get hung up on your outward appearance. Don't get hung up on your skin color, your hair color. Don't get hung up on things that don't have to do with your identity. People trying so hard to identify with their past. Stop that. Look, that's half your problem. Your past is not supposed to define you today. You're supposed to get saved out of your past. People are too body conscious, too self-conscious, too people conscious. You know, what are they thinking of me? They're not thinking of you. They're minding their own business, doing their own thing. You'd be depressed if you knew how little people were thinking of you. I guess amongst Christians, no, we do think about each other. We care. But don't be so self-conscious about all this stuff. It's just ruining a whole generation of kids. Be concerned about God's thoughts towards you. The Bible says in Psalm 139 that his thoughts toward you are like the sand of the sea. You need somebody to think about you? God's thinking about you. Come on, you got to believe these things. For this to change you, you got to believe it. That's all you got to do is believe it. I'm going to sit there on the couch and think, well, nobody cares about me. And then I'm going to read Psalm 139, but God cares. Nobody cares about me. But his thoughts toward me are quite bountiful. Like he's thinking about me a million times over. Ha! All of a sudden, I'm not so depressed. All of a sudden, my life changes from the inside out because I believed a scripture. I'm God's. Hallelujah. Rather than this identity of all the negatives in your life. Well, you know, I'm kind of weak. I'm hurt. I'm disappointed. I'm all messed up. I'm a failure. This kind of stuff starts from childhood. You realize that. Kids either have it said to them and start trying to fight not believing it, but then they believe it, or they think it themselves. The devil will show up and convince you that you're, you know, not worth much, just like the story we just heard. Somebody didn't feel worthy, didn't feel qualified because of their past, because of what they had done. I'm ugly. I'm pretty. You don't even want to think of yourself as pretty. You don't want to think of yourself as ugly or pretty. On the inside, you're whole. Or, okay, fine. We're all pretty. We're all pretty to God. We're all beautiful to God. Sure. Forget the physical. We're not supposed to think of that. That doesn't drive us in life. It drives the unsaved. And that's why we're trying to save the unsaved so they can get out of that false finish line of life. I'm abused, I'm lazy, I'm stupid, I'm scared. Somebody says, but you just don't know I'm so damaged. Yeah, you're right. God did an estimate on your damage and you're totaled. You are. We're all totaled, and that's why you all must get born again. He recreated us in Christ Jesus. He made us all new. I'm brand new in Christ. Sure, I was totaled. Anybody knew me from the old life? Yep, that old Chaz. I'm brand new. Sure, the outside of you still might kind of look like and sound like the old you. Your personality doesn't change completely. It'll change a little bit. It doesn't change completely. So yeah, on the outside, kind of the same. On the inside, totally different. On the inside, totally new. You need to identify with the new man on the inside. That if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's how I'm going to live my life. No matter what I was, no matter what I went through, no matter how beat up I was, I'm going to be a new son of God today. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That's the only way to live. That's the benefit of getting saved right now, is that Jesus Christ will make you new. That's the new birth. That's being born again. Well, I had a hard time. I know, get born again. Well, I didn't like where I was born, the way I was born, the people I was born to. Fine. Get born again. Whole fresh start with Jesus. That's the whole plan of God.
Thank you, Lord.
He gets to start over with you.
Thank you, Lord.
Here's a quote that I had found a long time ago, but I added some. It's not a quote from the Bible. I wouldn't add to the Bible, but A major issue with the advance of the kingdom of God in the United States is that most believers see themselves in their nationality, denomination, age, race, gender, before they see themselves as kingdom citizens and ambassadors. We're trying to identify with the family of God. We've heard it said that we're the army of God, fine, but really we're the family, we're the household of God. We're identifying with that. That is our first allegiance before any race or any country flag or any football team. Oh, just threw that in there. Most believers see themselves in their nationality, denomination, age, and gender. And I would add political party. Before they see themselves as kingdom citizens. Listen, when I became a Christian, my flag waving pretty much ended.
Amen. Amen.
That's why I can be okay with Dallas Cowboy fans. And I can be okay with Texas Longhorn fans. Because my flag waving is not dependent on where I went to school or what city I live in or my favorite colors. It's dependent on my allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
Therefore, okay, see, because we don't identify properly, our kingdom identity and purpose are greatly polluted and diluted, rendering the church powerless to transform the world because they are too involved in its struggles and mindset. You can't go fix the world with its tools and weapons. You can't go fight fire with fire out there. You can't fight hurt with hurt, evil with evil, yelling with yelling, lies with lies. You can't win. You can't, I would say you can't even choose to identify with groups of the world. I'm way elevated out of all the groups of the world. If the heathen can be in that group, I'm not in that group. Go to 2 Timothy with, oh wait, John 17. We didn't even read John 17. John 17. This is Jesus' prayer, just to remind you of whose you are. Now this is Jesus' prayer. He's praying to God. Jesus prayed to God. Even though they're the same, he's the Son of God. He did pray while he was on this earth. He prayed. Showing us how. But this is a very specific prayer for all of us. And so Jesus had said, I'm not just praying for these that you gave me, God, but for everyone who would believe those who you did give me. So in essence, he's praying for the whole world that would believe in him after the fact. That's us. But here's part of this prayer. He says, verse 16, they are not of the world. Okay, verse 14, I have given them your word, Jesus praying to God, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I'm not of this world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Listen, we still need to be at elbow's length, arm's length to the world. They need to see the light of Jesus. If you're going to help anybody out there in the world, take the light of Jesus. Be the light. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but they should keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Notice this whole idea, you're in me, Father, and I in you. I want them in me and them in us, so we're all one. Wow. What? Yes.
Yes.
I'm one with the Father. I'm one with Jesus. I'm one with the Holy Spirit. I'm kind of different. People ought to think of you now and think, they're different. I don't know how to explain it, but I don't understand them anymore. The world's not going to understand you. They're not even going to like you. Stop trying to get the world to like you. You don't want your heathen people to like you.
Amen.
Don't try to get your heathen folks, friends, and family to like you. No, no. You love them so much that they don't like you. You'd be so good and bright that they just can't stand you. You're not of this world. Let's not. The job of the church is not to get the world to accept us, understand us, or obey us. They're never. All we're trying to do with the world is get them into us. All we're trying to do is save them out of their spot into where we're at. But my identity is that I'm one with Jesus Christ. How about that? Listen, if you're one with Jesus Christ, people will know it. They may not understand it, but they'll know it. Turn with me to 2 Timothy now. Let me read you this from The Call of the Christian, which is the book they're going to use tonight at the roundtable discussion, because it helps us all be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ in a very practical, simple way. Be exciting. But anyway, this is in the book, and it's something I read at least once a year. Some of you have heard it, like, why are you reading it again? Because it's good and you need it. Or we could say it this way, until you're doing this, I'm going to keep reading it. It's called The Fellowship of the Unashamed, written by a pastor back 50 years ago or more. But this is what it says. I am part, and I want you to think this way. I want you to see if this is how you think. I want you to analyze. It's for your own self. See where you're at. See if you feel the same allegiance, maybe. He said this, I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded.
Amen.
I now live by presence, learn by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow. My way is rough, my companions few. My guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. Come on, I want to be a real Christian. How about you? I want to be a real disciple. I want to be a true follower. I don't want to be just a believer in Jesus. I want to be a disciple. I won't give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until he returns, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work till he comes. And when he comes to get his own, he will have no problem recognizing me.
Hallelujah.
My colors will be clear, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Hallelujah. If that didn't touch your heart, then you have to stay longer today Because once you've made a commitment to Christ, once you've fully consecrated yourself to the Lord, you'll feel it. If you really truly consecrate yourself to the Lord, that will ring true in you and you'll be like, yeah, 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 yeah. And if it hasn't, that's okay. You just have to stay longer than most. Go to 2 Timothy. Are you there? 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And the hardship he's talking about is, number one, persecution for righteousness' sake, which they were dealing with in a big way. Persecution for righteousness' sake, meaning people aren't going to appreciate you, and you're going to have to live with that, right? Now, in other countries, and back then, they were getting killed and slaughtered and beaten and all that. Nobody's doing that to you here in America. Some other countries, yes. But here, they're just not inviting you to the dinner. Here, the family's just mad at you at Thanksgiving. Here, they're just making fun of you behind your back and sending different emails to different folks. So endure that, okay? Verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. Wow, there's that soldier business. If you're going to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, be very, very careful how entangled you get with the world's ways. Sure, you got to handle some business. Sure, you have a little bit of a civic duty. Sure, you got to do some things like go to work and support your company and support your country in some way and things like that. But don't get entangled or you won't be very effective in helping other people. Every one of you here can help other people, are here to love other people, pray for other people, lead other people to Jesus. Drag people to church, kicking and screaming until they join. Why? Because until you get planted in a church, you can't grow. You just won't grow. You'll be kind of a strange tree or plant. Until the tree's planted, it can't grow, right? Have you ever seen one of those trucks driving around town with the big scoop and a tree stuck in it? And you know that they just scooped it out of one spot and they're going to go take it to another spot and dump and plant it, right? Well, what if that truck never planted that tree? What if they just drove around, and at night they just sprayed it with the water hose, tried to water it. It's going to have stunted growth or shrivel up if you don't water it. You got to go plant. Everybody's got to get planted somewhere in order to grow. It's just the way it is. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter is towards the end of the Bible, after James. 1 Peter. Peter wrote two letters to the church, and this is his first one. So eventually in the next few weeks, we're going to get into talking about the warfare, talking about the armor of God and somehow that works. But first, before you start putting armor on, you got to put some clothes on, right? I've never put any armor on, but I suppose you wear clothes under the armor. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. And it's talking about spiritual elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. So there's your clothes you need to be wearing. It's humility clothes. Everybody say it out loud, humility clothes. Humility. Humble clothes. All right, every Christian must put on their humility clothes. What does it mean? It means you let go of your pride and you get humble. Really, to get a full salvation and feel it, you're going to have to humble yourselves to the Lord Jesus. You have to kind of be willing to say, Jesus, I'm not going to run my life. Here, you can run my life. Remember the Jesus take the wheel song? Most people don't ever even let him take the wheel, right? They're like, you can touch the wheel, Jesus, but I got this. You sit here, they want to live their life. You sit there, tell Jesus what to do. Okay, you sit here and answer some prayers, and you can touch the wheel every once in a while, but I got it. I got this. And then we've also described how really that's not how it works anyway. Jesus doesn't just take the wheel and start running your life for you. What he does is he wants to sit there with you and tell you exactly where to turn. He's not going to turn for you. He's going to see if you're willing to comply and partner with him. The Holy Spirit is your helper. You're not his. So the Holy Spirit's not going to say, move over, let me drive. No, he's going to sit there and say, I want to be your front seat driver. I want to be your back seat driver. I want to be able to tell you exactly how fast to go and when to turn and when not to turn. That's how God wants to live with you. Isn't that exciting? Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Did you see that? I didn't hear any hooping and hollering on that one. You know, if it's something like God's going to answer all your prayers, woo-hoo! But the God resists the proud part, it's like, you sure that's in the Bible? Yeah, I just read it. God resist. You got to understand how God works. This is how you learn. You got to learn. People say, well, I don't know, where was God whenever all this stuff was happening? Well, he's in the same spot waiting for you to humble yourself. Well, I don't know how come God, if he was so good and loving, why did he let all the... I think you just answered it for yourself. You got a terrible attitude of pride. You think you're better and smarter than God. Think of how many times Christians actually, by the words of their mouth, prove that they think they're smarter than God. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you ever feel resisted, like if you feel like heaven's resisting you, you better do some checking. You could change it real quick if you'll just humble yourself, but you're going to have to get there. You're going to have to humble yourself. Therefore, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. See, this is a good passage. As long as you're not prideful. If you're prideful, he's resisting you. I mean, he's resisting you. Well, I just feel like the heavens are you know, solid cement. Yeah, it's your problem. I mean, I can't fix your pride for you. You have to humble yourself. Well, my spouse does enough of that for me. No, your spouse can't humble you. Your pastor can't humble you. Your friends can't. Only you. God can't even humble you. And this is where people have thought, you know, once life beats them down, they blame it on God. Well, God has finally humbled me. No, he can't humble you. If you don't humble yourself, you'll get beat up by the devil. Listen, if you can't humble yourself, the devil will whip your tail. Life will whip your tail. Circumstances will rob you for the rest of your life until you can humble yourself. What does that mean? That means comply with God. It means hear a scripture and say, whoa. What it doesn't mean is hear a scripture and say, I'm sure it's for somebody else. Come on. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Notice that. So the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Who can he devour? Those in pride and those without knowledge. Primarily, that's the two categories, those in pride, those without knowledge. That's who the devil can destroy. He's walking around seeking whom he may devour. Who? Those in pride, those who don't have knowledge, those who have no clue that it's the devil. Who whom resist steadfast in the faith. This is where you and I have to take a stand against the devil. First, you got to know it's him. When a thought pattern comes, when a temptation comes, when strange things begin to occur, how are you going to know if it's the devil? You're going to have your senses exercised to discern. You're going to have to know how the devil operates. You're going to have to know that those crazy thoughts you've had all those years are the devil. I'm not trying to get you devil conscious or the devil said this to me, and the devil said that to me, and the devil said this to me, and the devil said that to me. Well, go to church and let somebody else say something to you. But you do need to recognize that sitting alone at home without your Bible open, without any good preaching being heard, without any Christian friends around you, sitting at home alone, the devil sometimes sneaks in the silent moments. When you wake up, when you're going to bed, there's nothing going on. The devil's like, let's go have a party. Let's see if they'll listen to me. I'm going to try to scare them. I'm going to try to rob them of sleep. I'm going to try to make them anxious. I'm going to put some fear here and there. I'm going to put some dumb thoughts in their head. Dumb thoughts like nobody loves you. Just dumb thoughts. You got to catch dumb thoughts and say, no, that's a dumb thought. Must have come from the devil. That's called resisting the devil. So this is where we're headed here with the weapons of our warfare. They're not carnal. You can't, like, you know, pull out some physical sword. You can't get your pistol out and start shooting the devil. You can't argue in the flesh. You can't come up with natural reasoning. You got to have some spiritual reasoning. You got to combat the devil with some words. And so the weapons of our warfare are spiritual, and we're going to have to learn all these. So first, you got to humble yourself so that God doesn't resist you. Once you do that, then you can resist the devil. So if you're resisting God in several areas of your life, or one area of your life, or something you know between you and God, if you're resisting God and then try to resist the devil, it ain't going to work. If you're not in compliance with God and trying to resist the devil, that's why the devil doesn't seem to flee. Well, I've been cursing the devil all day long. Well, why don't you submit to God, and then you can resist the devil? Well, how do I submit to God? Well, I don't know. First, take an account of yourself. You know, how's your life? How are you doing with God's word? Do you care about the things of God, the kingdom? Do you care about church? You know, okay, here's an example. Somebody says, you know, you ought to go to church. What do you do with that? A humble person will say, you're right. You're right. A humble person, just a simple thing of you ought to go to church if you're a Christian, the humble person will say, you're right. They may not do it, but at least humble says, you're right. When Christians try to encourage one another, correct one another, when Christians try to remind each other of commands and scriptures, a humble Christian will say, yeah, I know. Maybe they haven't overcome the temptation. Maybe they're still not changed in their lifestyle, but at least they can admit, I know what's true. Your first step is you're going to have to admit what's true. Whether or not you can execute and start obeying, that's another story, and we'll talk about that. But first, you're going to have to answer what's true, or acknowledge what's true. Yeah, I know. I know I'm supposed to be in church. My life's got hold of me right now. World's got hold of me. I'm just too carnal and fleshly and worldly. There. I admitted it. A humble person can at least admit it. And on a side note, this is one reason why Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they both sinned. Adam sinned against God, and all humanity died spiritually. But the Bible says that Eve was in the transgression. It's like, why was Eve worse than Adam's? Because Eve distrusted God's word. Adam was just the dodo head who disobeyed God's word. Eve distrusted God's word, did not humble herself, did not comply with what was true, allowed the devil to talk her out of what God had actually said. That's a whole other thing, but just recognize it does matter that you can acknowledge what's true and right rather than rationalize yourself out of it. Well, I know that I'm supposed to, but I just. Don't say but. Just humble yourself, tuck your tail, and say, I am a Christian in disobedience. You'll go further with God saying that. than trying to come up with all your reasons why I just can't, you know, I know I'm supposed to, but I'm just not gonna. All right, praise the Lord. Is everybody happy now? I'll just quote this one final scripture to you. Proverbs 22 says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." I think we need to get just a little bit humble. We are pretty smart. How many pretty smart people do we have in here? Pretty smart people. Come on, it's the information age. You got more information now than ever before. You've Googled more things now than you've ever learned in school. Come on, all you Googlers, raise your hand if you're a Googler. You've learned so much. You have so much knowledge. You're pretty smart. And it does require that you humble yourself to keep that in order. God doesn't mind you learning and growing in knowledge and being pretty sharp, but you have to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that He may exalt you in due time. That's how life goes around with God. You keep yourself in a right place with Him and other people, and you'll find that your prayers get answered. You'll find the devil finally gets tired of messing with you. It's like, well, I can't even get in their house. I keep knocking, and they won't even let me sit with them in the evening time. Really, the devil will get tired of talking and you not listening. And he'll depart for a season. We all need to get there. We all need to get there where we own the silent times. We own the quiet times. Oh, no, I will never sit there and have a rationalization party with the devil. Oh, no, if the devil shows up, starts trying to bother me with fear tactics and all this self-introspection, so condemnation from the devil, all my faults getting thrown on my lap. Oh, no, I'm going to end that time. No, that's unhealthy. No, I'm going to resist the devil. I know I'm submitted to God. I'm going to resist the devil. You know, when you're not submitted to God, it's hard to resist the devil.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.